Okay, we'll pick back up over in Romans chapter 11. And last week we were looking at verse 26. I didn't quite get finished there. And again, in the context, this, Paul speaks of God's sovereign dealings, and we touched on it this morning. You know, God's sovereign. You know, we can trust Him. We may not understand it all. We may not understand all the ins and outs, but He's revealed certain of that as well. And what He has revealed, we can be absolutely certain of. You know, His covenant will stand. He will fulfill His promises in every area and in every aspect. And as Paul's been speaking of God's dealing with the Jews and then with the Gentiles, God's dealing overall with His elect. You know, what a blessed thought to know these truths and the fulfillment of them. And in chapter 11 and verse 26, where Paul said, And so all Israel shall be saved. God's elect within Israel will be saved. All of those that are alive at the time that He comes back, that God is so foreordained, they're going to be saved. God's going to fulfill that covenant. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it's written. You know, Paul has an absolute certainty in the Word of God. What God has revealed, what God has said He's going to do, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And last week we spent a great deal of time talking about that Deliverer. It's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word there that's used is Goel, who was the kinsman redeemer. Our kinsman redeemer. And the type we looked at in Scripture in particular of Boaz, who, you know, that kinsman redeemer who redeemed Ruth and Naomi and that which was theirs and restored those things. And how Boaz becomes an ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how Ruth, that Gentile, that Moabitess, she became an ancestress of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as well. And how this all fits in with what Paul's talking about, the Jews and the Gentiles, God's dealings, God's working, God's remnants. And when God was dealing with the bulk of the Jews, there was still a remnant amongst the Gentiles. And as He's dealing with the bulk, in bulk with the Gentiles now, not all of them, but in bulk with Gentiles, there's still a remnant amongst the Jews. But those within Israel are going to be restored. As Paul talked about, grafting back in those branches that were broken off. And, of course, the picture and the type that Boaz was and that Paul refers to here of our great kinsman redeemer, Jehovah, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is the great kinsman of His people. Jehovah was the kinsman redeemer of Israel. As Israel was lost in slavery, physical slavery in Egypt, and God redeemed them out of that. The kinsman redeemer, Exodus 6 and verse 6 says, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment." God, our kinsman redeemer, our Goel. We referred earlier this morning, we spoke about Job, that Old Testament saint. All he endured. You know, he didn't always understand it all. And again, we folks talk about the patience of Job, but if you read the book of Job, you see sometimes he lost his patience, basically. But ultimately, he never lost that trust. Job, in the midst of this, in the midst of his difficulties, in the midst of his trials, he cried out and said, "You know what? I need a redeemer. I need a kinsman redeemer. I need a Goel." And at first he couldn't see one. Job 19, verse 25. Though God reveals this to him, he sees his redeemer. These words of that Old Testament saint. Job 19, verse 25, he said this, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." I know that my Goel, I know that my kinsman Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, you know, you listen to the liberals, and I was in cemetery, you know, with some of the best of them. They'll try to tell you, well, the Old Testament doesn't ever teach anything about a resurrection. I don't know what Old Testament they've been reading. You know, I don't know where they come up with some of those things. And, you know, open minds, just let it pour in. They said, but you can't go preach this. You got to kind of work your folks into this kind of stuff easy. Well, Job says, I know my Redeemer liveth. And in the latter day he shall stand on the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, if I die and the worms eat me. Here's what Job said. Yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now, how is that anything other than the bodily resurrection? You know, I don't see how they try to figure their way around that. You know, God gave this understanding to Job as he was crying out and said, I need a Goel, I need a Redeemer, I need someone that can stand between me and God, and there isn't one. He said, there is one. The man Christ Jesus, who's both God and man. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. Yet in my flesh, he says, shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold. After the worms eat the body up, he said, I'm going to have my eyes back. They're going to see. And mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins, though my innards, though my kidneys be consumed within me. All that doesn't matter. You know, they can take the saint and they can do what they will with him. You know, they burned our ancestors on the pyre. You know, I don't think that's a very good testimony of the way for a Christian to go by choice. You know, cremation. It's kind of contrary to all that, you know, we want to testify of. But when they take you and burn you up to little ashes, it don't matter none. It don't matter none. You're still going to see him with your own eyes. And in my flesh shall I see God. So that Old Testament said, my Goel lives. My kinsman Redeemer lives. And in his incarnation specifically, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ became the kinsman Redeemer for his people. There was no other near kin. You know, we talked about, as we looked at Boaz, and you know, there was another near kinsman. But he said, I don't think I can do this. You know, No, we don't have another near kinsman with both the ability and the desire to accomplish what our Savior Jesus Christ did, just as there was none other than Boaz to accomplish what he did. Hebrews 2:17 says this. It says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. That verse just, you know, as you study it, it jumps out and says, so it behooves him to be made like unto his brethren. You see God's eternal election there? He already has brethren. And we were his brethren before the incarnation. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. It behooved God to become man, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest and things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Our kinsman Redeemer, he paid the full price. He paid the complete price for his people. And we've talked about before on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ cries out, "It's finished!" He accomplished it. It was done. There's nothing that we could add to it. It wasn't like some of these folks, almost it's like, try to say, well, he was up there and said, oh man, I'm finished. What, man? No. He said, it's finished. The covenant has been fulfilled. The price has been paid. He became our kinsman redeemer. Even at his birth, as the angels told Joseph, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It's accomplished. It's done. It's a certainty. In Galatians, Paul says in Galatians 3 and verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us. Our kinsman redeemer. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. be made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come unto on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You see, again, Paul there, as he wrote to the Galatians, he referred to those Gentiles that were amongst the redeemed, those Gentiles that God had chosen from before the foundation of the world, those Gentiles that partook from the kinsman redeemer. Titus, he writes to young Titus, pastor of a church, says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He paid the price. He paid the ultimate price. He paid the full price. He paid the complete price. In Ephesians it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So the great kinsman redeemer of his people, he shall redeem his people. And then Paul closes this verse and says, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Christ not only redeems his people from the consequences of sin, but he redeems them as well from its dominion. You know, those that are his are called to him, and in this life they receive the benefits, or begin to receive the benefits of that redemption. So he saves from the consequence of sin. He saves from the dominion of sin. And Paul talked about this earlier in this book as well, and else places. You know, we got a different boss now. You know, we're dead to sin. We don't have sin as our boss. He's not the boss of us. God is. He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. To Titus again he said, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. We're saved from the consequence of sin. We're saved from the dominion of sin. And ultimately, when we go home, as we sing, this world's not my home. You know, I'm passing through. And up in glory land, says, we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. Yeah, we're not there yet. Y'all, everybody knows me, knows I'm not there yet. It's not an excuse. Just a fact. We're not there yet. We may not be under the dominion of sin, but there's still its presence. But ultimately, that's going to be taken away. And shall turn away, he says, ungodliness from Jacob. So specifically, as he's speaking here of the elect in Israel, specifically at his return, when all Israel saved, Israel will be turned from their disbelief. They'll be turned from their rebellion, in which they at large are now. They've rejected the testimony concerning Christ. They've rejected the Messiah. But they will come to embrace the Redeemer as they're granted repentance and faith. Again, as we touched earlier, we're not saved because of repentance. You know, we're granted those things because we're saved. And those things allow us to enjoy even now the benefits of that salvation. So all Israel shall be saved because he said so. Because it's written. So shall it be done. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, the Goel, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Verse 27, he says, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. This is my covenant with them. This is what God promises. God's covenant with Israel. Promised both physical and spiritual restoration. And I believe those things are going to happen. I don't believe it's, you know, for us to try to explain them away. and say, well, you know, Israel lost that and somebody's taken their place and these are all spiritualized. No, the scripture promises. God said, this is my covenant unto them. I promise these things. Isaiah, the prophet, says, Isaiah 55, verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David. I will make an everlasting... When God makes an everlasting covenant with you, it's sure. It's going to be fulfilled. Again, the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 59, verse 21, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. And again, looking to that future restoration of Israel, the fulfillment of that covenant, the prophet Jeremiah writes this in Jeremiah 31, verse 31. He says, behold, the days shall come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, those physical covenants, that with that national covenants, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, you see, the covenant that was made, the physical covenant, the national, they broke it. Israel did. God never breaks his side. But then he's going to make a covenant that he's going to fulfill. They can't break. And this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. Not just upon the stones. That doesn't do us much good. You know, the law carved upon the stones. Even the written word itself does us no good. And I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember no more their sin. And again, Jeremiah continues back over in chapter 32, down in verse 38. He says, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and for their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Something they can't do themselves. God writes it upon the heart. God puts it in the heart. He says, for this is my covenant with them when I shall take away their sins. Now, if our sins are to be taken away, God is going to be the one that has to do it. God's going to be the one that accomplishes that, or it won't be done. All of our repentance, all of our man-made faith, you know, all of our work, none of that will avail. He says, when I shall take away their sins. Isaiah the prophet says, Isaiah 27 verse 9, by this therefore shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. And this is all the fruit to take away his sin. When he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder, and groves and images shall not stand up. Jeremiah the prophet says in Jeremiah 31, again in verse 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. And then Paul, as he draws upon this again in writings in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 8, verse 8, he says, "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Now, unless God is merciful to her unrighteousness, we're undone. We don't have any righteousness. We're like filthy rags. And again, in Hebrews, Paul says in chapter 10, verse 16, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." So Paul draws upon all these verses we saw in the Old Testament. He brings them here to Hebrews. He applies them. And Paul speaks of the turning away of ungodliness from Jacob. And as they turn away from ungodliness, as they're actually turned away from ungodliness, they're turned unto the Messiah. And so at his coming, they're converted to him. And so their sins are taken away. There it is in their experience. I mean, the elect are elect from before the foundation of the world. We're his brethren from before the foundation of the world. But it's only in our experience that we know these things, when he brings us to see and to embrace our Goel, our kinsman redeemer. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 50 and verse 20, "In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve." I will pardon them whom I reserve. Not those that make the right choices, not those that make the right decisions, you know. Not those that undergo the right rituals, no, those whom I reserve. I will pardon those whom I reserve. Ezekiel writes in Ezekiel 36 and verse 25, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And a new heart also will I give you." No, folks say, you need a new heart. Open your heart. It's dead. You know? God said, "I'm going to give you a new one." "And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh." You see, everybody's begging man with that stony heart to make the right decision, open his heart. God said, "That isn't going to work. I got to give you a new one. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Can't do that in your own power. It's only by the grace of God. "And ye shall dwell in the land which I gave your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I will save you from all your uncleanliness. And I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you." I believe in the literal fulfillment of God's covenant promises. I believe in becoming, seems increasingly unpopular, but I believe God's not finished with Israel. Now the folks that are there today, you know, they're not there in belief. They're there in unbelief, and they won't have anything to do with the Messiah. And in fact, at times, you know, they'll completely reject and even try to restrict, you know, those that would tell them anything about the Messiah. But that doesn't matter. You know, God's going to accomplish. There's going to be a physical, there's going to be a spiritual restoration. I believe God's not finished with Israel. I believe there's much history yet to be written. And I believe, again, and maybe I'll touch on this next week before we get into the next verse, but when we look at scriptures, and again, I don't claim to be, you know, an expert on prophecy. I used to think I knew a whole lot more about prophecy than I found out that I really knew. But I think it's abundantly clear in scripture that these things are going to be fulfilled in part in what we see as a coming millennium. The Lord's going to come back. He's going to rule and reign from a throne. The scriptures seem to abundantly set this forth. Now, it's only specifically mentioned as 1,000 years over in Revelation 20. And so some folks try to argue, well, it's only mentioned once. How many times does it have to be mentioned in scripture for you to believe it? You know? It's alluded to and it's spoken of many, many times in the Old Testament. The requirements are there, but specifically to be set forth as a period of 1,000 years. Well, it doesn't have to be mentioned more than once for me to believe it. And again, the Old Testament requires it. As you study it and you see these things, it must needs be. And the time frame set forth, and we'll look briefly anyway next week over in Revelation 20. I believe the Lord's going to come back. You know, I believe He's going to rule and reign. I'm not so sure we're going to escape all the trouble that's going to come. I know we'll escape His direct wrath, and that's all I care about. You know, what can man do to me? What can man do to us? They can send us home to the Lord. And this world's not our home anyway, so we're ready to go, right? Anyway, let's take our hymn this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 249, Thou Hast Chosen. Number 249.
Got it.
Okay. Glad you do, Cody.
Was not that I did choose thee for, Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me. Now from the sin that stained me, washed me, and set me free. And through this end ordained me, that I should live to thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me, and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me, to heavenly glories blind. My heart was not above thee, for thy rich grace I thirst. Destroyed if I love thee, thou must have loved me first.
Heavenly Father, we're almost speechless when we contemplate your sovereign grace. Lord, for the work you've done, for your everlasting covenant, Lord, knowing that we couldn't change the stony hearts within us, Lord, those of Israel cannot change the stony hearts within them. Father, we need new hearts, new spirits. Lord, we thank Thee for Your sovereign grace that accomplishes that. Father, we thank Thee for Your everlasting covenant to know that what You've promised is sure and steadfast and firm. And Lord, there's much we don't understand. But Lord, we thank Thee for the grace to know that You hold the future. Lord, that we can safely trust all to Your hand. Lord, we thank Thee for the knowledge that You gave Your Old Testament Saint Job, that You've given to Your elect. Oh, that our Redeemer lives. We'll see Him with our eyes. Lord, in the light of that, how everything of this old world pales into insignificance. Troubles, the trials, yea, even the pleasures and enjoyments. Father, I pray for the grace to keep these things in the eternal perspective, or to walk in Your ways, be used of Thee. Lord, I thank You for each one that's here. We thank You for this, Your fellowship. Lord, I pray Your hand upon my brothers here. Pray, Lord, You be with Brother Singh if he should travel and be away with us from us next week. Keep him safe. Give him a productive time and bring him back safely to us. Lord, we thank You for Brother Howe. The encouragement he is to us, Lord, his faithfulness. Brother Dale, Lord, and the witness he is to all of us, we just pray You sustain us all, Lord, for we know that all that we are by Your grace. We can be nothing on our own. Father, we couldn't any more repent and believe than we could fly. Father, we thank Thee for these gifts that allowed us to embrace our Savior. Receive the benefits of His atonement. Lord, I just pray that You would see fit to use us all this week to Your glory. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.